Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Good morning.
Am I on, Thomas? Not yet, okay. How about this? I'm there, okay. Now I want to make sure this works so we can all see the same thing at the same time. Okay. When I was a child, I remember advertisements for dish soap or laundry soap that would go like, this is new and improved. Now, I haven't heard products sold with that as a byline like new and improved for a really long time. But if you're in my age bracket, you'll remember hearing new and improved. And I always wondered, is it improved, really? Is it something better? Or are they just saying that it's a different color now, or it's in a different bottle, something like that? This morning we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that describes the Old Covenant and the New. And after you read the passage, you'll conclude with me that the New is better. And the new is improved, and it's a real change. So I'm going to read from Hebrews chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. The point of what we're saying is this. We do have such a high priest who sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven, and who serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle set up by the Lord, not by man. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices, and so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there are already men who offer the gifts prescribed by the law. They serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. See to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator is superior to the old one. And it is founded on better promises. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. Because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more." By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. This description of the new covenant, you have to agree, would be new and improved. It's a better covenant, if you please. We're going to look at a passage of Scripture that describes the difference between a performance-based relationship and a provision-based relationship. We're going to look at what I call intellectual hooks to hang the things we believe on. We're going to look at key words. Several weeks ago, my wife and I attended the Highland Games up at Edinburgh, and we have a friend who plays in a bagpipe band, and her two sons, who are like 10 or maybe 12 and 14, play drums. If you've ever seen a bagpipe band, they don't dress like I'm dressed. They wear kilts, and these boys had knee socks up to their knees, of course, and they had a dagger in their right leg sticking down in the socks. And they had all kinds of different things hanging around their neck. And these 12, 14-year-old boys knew the names for all this stuff. And they could explain all their dress. And so when I ask my brothers and sisters in the faith to learn new words and explain them, if these 12 and 14-year-old boys can explain all this stuff, certainly we who know Christ as our Savior ought to have enough interest in our faith system to be able to explain the words. We're going to look at some key words today. And by the end, we'll have a little bit of a picture of how the new covenant works. That's a bit of a preview. The superiority of the new covenant to the old is shown by the thought forms that describe it, the way it's described. If you didn't go to college, that's just fine. But if you did go to college and you took a class in philosophy, the professor at some point would describe universals and particulars. And his speech might go something like this. The reason we have a church pew here that's like it is that out there in the universe is an ideal church pew. And this is just a bit of a reflection or a copy of what's out there. I have a friend whose father is a professor of agriculture at a university in Delaware. And when my friend was a student at that university, she was walking past her father's classroom. And he was describing to his students, by how he walked, the way an ideal cow walks. And she was horrified. It's almost like she didn't want to see this. When we lived in the Harrisburg area, and the farm show was on over in Harrisburg, I turned the TV on, and there was my nephew, who's, I think, a fifth-generation farmer. And he was judging hogs. He's a pork producer, a big pork producer. And when my brother-in-law passed away, he assumed the business for the beef, so beef and pork. So there's Dave judging these hogs. And in Dave's mind, I ought to call him this afternoon and tell him I was describing what's in his mind. He'll like that. In his mind is this ideal hog. And he's got a microphone, he's out in this big arena, and he's judging these hogs. In his mind, there's this ideal hog, and he's measuring the earthly hogs by how closely they conform to this ideal. That's the way these people who received the book of Hebrews thought. They thought in terms of there's an ideal, and the passage of Scripture describes the ideal tabernacle in heaven where Jesus is, and it describes the earthly things that we saw as a copy of that. One of the problems in reading through the book of Hebrews is these people had come to Christ, but it looks like they were, either because of pressure or persecution or something, they were reverting back to their previous faith system. And this was certainly a mistake. In Hebrews chapter 8, verses 2 and 5, there's a reference to, there's a true tabernacle in heaven, and then there's this earthly copy on the earth. Christ brought the reality of heaven to the earth when he came. The book of Colossians was written to a group of people who believed, and I'm changing books here, but it's the same idea. It was written to a group of people who believed there was a God, but they really didn't believe he had a lot to do with what was going on in the earth. That's why the book of Colossians really pounds home that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took on flesh and walked on the earth. Because there is a connection between heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ is that connection. Colossians lays out that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God. He's the creator, and he's the reconciler. When we get the idea that God is uninvolved in the earth, we lose our faith. So Colossians pounds home that Jesus Christ is the divine Son of God, he's the creator, and he's the reconciler. He brings us to God. So the superiority of the new covenant to the old covenant is that Christ is the one who brings the reality of God to the earth. So the thought forms that describe the new covenant teaches us it's superior to the old covenant. The superiority of the new to the old is that there's a mediator who makes it work. The word mediator is used in this passage of Scripture. Now, we are told in Scripture to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, apply it, but we're not told to work for it like we earn it. We work it out and apply it in our lives, believe it, embrace it, behave in light of it, but we don't earn it. In Hebrews 8:6, we're told that Jesus Christ is the mediator. Now, in the ancient world, sometimes when we hear a word mediator in English, we think it's like a negotiation, you know, or an arbitration. You know, we're going to try and get this thing to work. A mediator in the ancient world was one who stands in the midst or in the middle of things and brings two people together. Now, the mediator did what was necessary to make the relationship work. That's what Jesus does. He does what is necessary to make the relationship between myself and God work. The problem is at my end, not at God's end. And Jesus isn't negotiating. He does what is necessary to bring me into harmony with God. A mediator in the ancient world, if there was a debt involved, he'd satisfy the debt. If there's some obligation that needed to be lived up to, he'd satisfy the obligation. If there was a need for forgiveness, he would extend forgiveness. He did whatever was necessary to make the reconciliation work. The reason my Christian life works is because Jesus is making it work. Amen. So we have a mediator who makes this relationship work. So the superiority of the new to the old is shown by a mediator who makes it work. I have a book in my library called simply The Mediator. And maybe before I come next week, I'll see if I can find it and thumb through it, because I remember reading it when I was in seminary. Another way, the superiority of the new covenant to the old, it's shown by the words that explain it. And I want to look at some important words. There are three words in this passage of Scripture that I think are very important words. Covenant and new and disappear. The word covenant, there's a difference between an agreement and a covenant. A covenant is like a last will and testament. I can either receive it or reject it, but I can't change it. You've probably heard people say, well, I have an arrangement with, and they'll usually use the term, I have an arrangement with the man upstairs. And I usually say back, well, first of all, there's no man upstairs. And secondly, he doesn't have arrangements. He has a covenant. And the covenant that God extends is described in this passage of Scripture. It involves forgiveness. It involves changing the hearts of people. It involves a mediator. You know, it's a covenant. I can either receive God's covenant, but I don't negotiate it down or change it. I've received. I was 17 years old when a friend in high school shared Christ with me, that he came for me personally. And that day, May 11th, 1963, my life was changed. I accepted God's covenant offer for salvation. So the word covenant's an important word. Covenant, I live out of God's provision for me, not out of my own resources. And those provisions are described in this passage of Scripture I read. It's a new covenant. Now the word new can be used different ways. And there are different words, there are different words for the word new in the Greek text. It's one word in English, new, but different words in the Greek text. When I was, and I'll call myself the preaching pastor at the Harrisburg Chinese Alliance Church from 06 to 2020, we needed a pastor who could preach in three languages. And it took from 06 to 2019 to find him. But he can preach in three languages. He's a wonderfully gifted, godly man, wonderful wife and family. When I was preaching there, if I referred to my sister, my interpreter would turn to me and say in English, because you're going to ask me if I speak Mandarin. No, I don't. And I'll tell you why. The word ma, sound ma, if you say it a certain way, like ma, means horse. If you say it ma, means mother. And if you go ma, it means, turns a statement into a question. Could you tell the difference in what I was saying? No, I couldn't either. I would never. My wife and I memorized and rehearsed a passage of Scripture that we did on Chinese New Year's. People stood up and cheered. And we asked, could you understand us? Oh yeah, I don't know if they were polite or not, but it's very, very complicated. Anyway, my interpreter would ask me, is that your oldest sister or a younger sister? If it was the older sister, there's a certain word that gave honor to her. So I said, my oldest sister. So the word new, back to Greek, it depends what kind of word is used as to what kind of new means. New like in time or really different. The word for new covenant is it's a whole different thing. There's a different kind. It's a different kind of relationship. There's a different quality of relationship. It's a new covenant. It's not like the old one. It's very, very different. It's new. And The third word that's important here is that the last line of the scripture in verse 13 says, by calling this covenant new, he made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear. This word disappear was used to refer to a law that was wiped off the books, it's gone, or a city that you no longer could find. It's just gone. If maybe you've heard of the Nicene Creed, I'll bet in our hymnals there's a Nicene Creed in there. The town of Nicaea, where this was formed in 325, 1700 years ago this November it was put together, doesn't exist. It's gone. They may know approximately where it was, but it's wiped out. So the old covenant is gone. It's wiped off the books. It was used to teach the people of Israel certain things about God, but there's a new covenant now embodied in the person of Jesus Christ for our redemption. So we have these three words that describe the superiority of the new covenant. It's a covenant, and it's new, and the old system is wiped out or has disappeared. So the superiority of the new to the old is shown by the words that are used, important words in our faith. The superiority of the old to the new is also shown by, well, we've seen the thought forms that make it. It's a review. The mediator who makes it work. The words that explain it. And finally, the impact it has on people. What does this new covenant do to people? Well, first of all, the people are united. When the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom separated from one another, they didn't intermarry. They didn't travel together. They didn't do business together. There was real animosity. God is making a new people, a new covenant people. He brings people together. When I would greet the people at the Chinese Alliance Church in Harrisburg, they had a Mandarin expression they would use. I didn't use it because I would mispronounce it. It was very difficult for me. And I would say, good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in God's forever family. And I said something like that this morning because we are a family of God. We trust Christ as our Savior. We're part of the new covenant community. So the people are united. The second aspect of what happens to people in the new covenant is the people are changed inwardly. In Hebrews 8:10, it talks about God writing his truth in the minds and the hearts of his people. I have a new heart because of my conversion to Christ. A third impact is there will be a classless family of God. And that is described here in verse 11, where it talks about from the least to the greatest, you will know. You will know the reality of the new covenant. So we don't have first-class Christians and second-class Christians or third-class Christians. When I was in India with my friend, the guy who led me to Christ is Dave Schroeder. And there was a time when he was the president of Nyack College. He was going to take a tour because of where he was going. He didn't want to take his wife. He invited me to go along. And I was given the opportunity to preach. And one Sunday morning, I was preaching away, and I referred to my father as a railroader. And everything stopped. My interpreter was standing. Everything stopped. And then there was discussion between my interpreter and the congregation. I didn't know what they were saying, back and forth. And I thought to myself, maybe they don't know what a railroad is, or a railroader. Now I thought, no, when the plane landed, there were railroad tracks everywhere. You know what the problem was? I was a reverend. I have a doctor's degree. If my dad was a railroader, I could not be a reverend, and I could not have a doctor's degree. That was the problem. And so, somebody explained to the interpreter that that's not the way God runs his kingdom. That my dad could be a farmer or a bricklayer or a railroader. It had nothing to do with what I could do in the family of God. There aren't classes of people. So there's one family of God. And the fourth impact is that forgiveness is a dominant force in the Christian life, in the New Covenant. And by forgiveness, it talks about God forgiving our sins in chapter 8, verse 12. We're not motivated by guilt and fear and accusation and shame. We're motivated because we have a new heart and we've been forgiven. We went through a period of time in our country. I'm not going to give the details. You can figure it out. It's pretty clear. When people were trying to make us afraid of things and fearful and limit what we could do and where we could go, even limit what we could say. And when I would hear this on the radio or on TV, I would kind of speak to the TV and the radio, and I'd say, don't try and make me afraid. Don't try and scare me. How could you be so stupid to try and give me a spirit of fear when God in heaven has forgiven me and changed my heart and given me a new life? You're just barking up the wrong stump. This is not going to work. Forgiveness is a dominant note among the people of God. We're a forgiven community. Blessed be the Lord. So, every sermon should have three things. It should have something to know and understand. And what I know, based on this passage of Scripture, is that to keep spiritually in tune, I focus on how the covenant works. And the reason this is important to me is that God explains it. He doesn't tell me things I don't need to know. He tells me. When I was training, if I had a person to train, before we moved up to Spartanburg, I hauled water and oil and preached the Chinese church on Sundays. And if I trained somebody to haul oil, first of all, they had to have a hazmat endorsement on their driver's license. But I would show them tools and stuff in the truck, the equipment, or water that we hauled for swimming pools. I'd show them all the tools we kept in the trucks because sometime they're gonna need this. You're gonna get out in the middle of the woods with somebody who has a swimming pool that's been set up, and whoever set it up didn't do it right, and the liner starts coming out of the top around the bead. Now you can either stop and go back to Enola, or you can use these popsicle sticks to pull the liner up and pinch it in so you can fill their pool and make them happy and satisfied. So that's why we have the popsicle sticks. And you may have to do this, and that's why we have this tool. Or do that, and that's why we have that tool. The reason I showed them the tools is based on experience. You're going to need to know all the stuff we put in the truck. The reason God explains the covenant to us is in order for us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we need to know what are the resources we have as New Covenant Christians, period. So So I need to know how it works. Every sermon should have something to believe. And what I believe is, well, if you take a hazmat seminar to get the hazmat endorsement on your driver's license, they will repeat this expression, secure the load, secure the load. If you're a truck driver, you are responsible to secure the load you're carrying. I can take you down on Route 11 and 15 north of Harrisburg, where a tractor trailer came around a clover leaf, and it had a heavy object in the trailer. And I'm guessing it was on the right side of the trailer. It was going around the turn like this, and that heavy object wasn't secured, and it started to slide across the trailer, and it came right out the left side of the trailer, went across a jersey wall, and landed on top of a car. And there were fatalities because of that. If we don't have our faith secured, and it's just kind of bouncing around in our life, we're in a mess. Secure the load. The trucks I drive now have what's called an E-track in the sides of the truck, inside. And when you put a heavy cabinet in there, or even a light cabinet, you put a blanket over it and you secure it to the wall. The words we learned this morning are like this E-track in the side of the truck that we secure the cabinet to. Or if you imagine just a hook. The mediator, Jesus is my mediator. He intercedes in my life to make my life work with the resources of God. He's my mediator. It's a hook that I hang my faith system on. The Clarion Church is having a class in apologetics. Apologetics is not apologizing for our faith. It's defending why we believe what we do. And these words we've studied this morning, new, covenant, mediator, the old system disappearing, these are important words in our belief system. And you didn't come to church this morning to find out what you don't believe. We all came to have affirmed what we do believe. I do believe that God has given me hooks in the scripture to hang his truths on, so they're on display in my life. Every sermon should have something to do, and here are some things I do. I give verbal confession to the things I believe. The things I've talked about this morning, I believe. Just talking about them encourages my heart and my life. When we sing together, the truths we sing encourage our hearts in the things of God. If we use a creed, like the Nicene Creed, I think that's printed in our hymnals, these are the things we believe. I don't go to church to find out what I don't believe. I've come to affirm the things that God has given me to believe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. So the creeds, or of witnessing. When I'm sharing my faith with other people, I'm actually verbally encouraging my own faith in my own life. Or when we're discussing, if we have a Bible study and we discuss the truths of Scripture, or we discuss a subject, or we answer questions or something. These are things, the verbal discussion and statement of the things we believe is encouraging for us. So one of the things I do is I talk about my faith and I enjoy describing the things that Scripture tells me that are true about myself. Another thing I do is I have I am statements. One of them is, I'm united with other believers. I believe that every Sunday since June of 23, I've preached in a church somewhere except one time. And if I was off and didn't preach, now that one time I was at my high school class reunion breakfast. But if I don't have to go somewhere to preach, I attend a worship service, and I attend in person. I don't watch it on TV or something. I'm in person. There's nothing against watching things on TV if people can't get out. But I want to be around God's people. I want to walk in the door. I want to shake the hand of the guy I met again this morning. I recognize, just start out with, I recognize your face, but I can't remember your name, or I can't place you. I recognize Don. I recognize Thomas. So I believe it's important for me to be with God's people and to fellowship with one another. Another I am statement is that I have a new decision factory. I refer to our heart, our inner life, as a decision factory. Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. And there are different translations of that. Guard your heart with all diligence, because what you do will come out of that heart. So I have a new heart. I want to use my new heart. I don't want to think with a degenerate heart or a lost heart. I want my decision factory to make choices that honor God. Another thing is, I am part of a family without second-class members or second-class citizens. Every now and then you'll hear people talk about, well, I'm like a second-class member of this family. I don't belong, or I'm not made to feel I belong. God's people, there's one family of God. It doesn't matter whether we're white-collar, black-collar, no collar at all, a man or a woman, young or old. We're part of the family of God. Those are statements that are true. And I affirm that in my own life. Another thing I do is I affirm that I'm a forgiven person. We live in a world where people are made to feel like either they don't count, or without saying it, people will say, you're too stupid to understand that. You just have to trust me to make these decisions for you. Well, brothers and sisters, you're not stupid. And anything, I'll tell you, I had a friend when I was a pastor in Bowie, Maryland, who worked at NASA. And when you called his office, his secretary answered the phone with his name. He was very important. He was going to have surgery one day, told me this. And he interviewed the doctor just like he was interviewing somebody to bid on the space shuttle. And I just loved him telling me this story, because it was nothing that doctor ever was trained in medical school to deal with. He asked him how many times he had done this and it failed. How many times have you done this and you made a mistake? It was just a hoot. And the longer he talked, the more I was chuckling inside. Because this man, as an engineer, believed that any doctor who was going to operate on him had to be able to explain to him what he was doing. And I think that's a good posture. That you ought to deserve the right to know why you believe, what you believe, why you practice the faith that you do, because we're a forgiven people, and don't try and use guilt to silence my questions or to silence me or to get me motivated by guilt and shame and fear to do what you want me to do. I'm a forgiven person. You're brothers and sisters, we're forgiven people. We'll just leave it at the end. Thomas can take care of the rest. The new covenant we've described is pictured in the communion meal. the new covenant, when Jesus was observing the Passover meal before his crucifixion, he took two elements from the meal. The bread, when he broke it, he said, "This is my body, which is broken on your behalf." And he enjoined us to remember him in the taking of the bread. And during the Passover meal, there were four cups of wine that were consumed. The cup of wine after the meal, when Scripture says, after the meal, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." That cup of wine was the third cup in the four cup system in the Passover meal. It was called the cup of redemption. And it's over the cup of redemption that he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." His shed blood is the cup of redemption for our forgiveness from sin, for sin. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, we invite you to celebrate communion with us. I'm going to have prayer for us to give thought to what we're doing, and then we'll have the men come and distribute the elements. So would you pray with me? Our Father God, we praise and worship you that in Jesus you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness, that you have equipped us with spiritual armor for our spiritual safety and advancement, the helmet of salvation to protect our minds, the breastplate of righteousness to guard our hearts, our decision factory. We take the shield of faith to deflect the fiery darts of the enemy, the sword of the Spirit, which is your word, the belt of truth to hold everything in its proper place, and our feet shod with the gospel of peace as we walk the gospel road. We thank you in Jesus that you've made us adequate for every good work, and we come before you as your forgiven children to worship you and to give you the praise and the glory that is due your name. As we open our hearts to the mystery of your presence, we ask for you to flood our minds and hearts with the reality of the new covenant and all the benefits that accrue to us because of your grace and love and mercy. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we'll have the gentlemen distribute the elements, and then we'll eat the bread and drink the cup together, respectively. Please retain your portion till we're ready for that. Jesus took bread and broke it and said, "This is my body, which is broken on your behalf. Let us eat in remembrance of our dear Savior." After supper, the Lord Jesus took the cup and said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Let us drink in remembrance of our dear Savior." Don, is it your custom to conclude the service with the benediction? Okay, let's have prayer, and then we'll conclude with music and the benediction. Father God, we thank you that you build into the system of things by the words of our Lord Jesus this remembrance of the new covenant that we are part of. And so, together as brothers and sisters in the family of God, we have worshiped you, given you the praise and the glory that's due your name. And we thank you for all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Would you stand if you're comfortable doing so?